Welcome to another life-changing teaching by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. For more information about Pastor Jerry's teaching and ministry, please visit jerrydierman.com.
If you have your Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read our text with this series called Planting a More Fruitful Life. Galatians chapter 6, and I want us all to read again verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. How many of you know that this is not just a regular book that we're reading out of? This is not just a history book. This is not a school textbook. This is a compilation of the words of God. And the Bible says these words are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which means that as piercing as some of the principles that you've learned in the secular world through books and materials, seminars and things, these words have an extra special sharpness about them and an extra special reliability about them, so that you know that when you put into practice the principles of this book, that those principles will always work. Always. And they pierce through darkness in your life in a way that no other principles or words can. These are special. They may look like paper and ink and regular words like any other book, but let me tell you something. Because they came out of the mouth of God, they have a faith of God and a power of God that backs them. And so as we read these, this is why we hold up our Bible and say it. This is my Bible, and it is God speaking to me. And so as we read this, receive this as God speaking something to you that He wants you to apply to your life. Amen. That'd be a good place for an amen right there. Amen. I'll coach you. All right, here we go. Galatians chapter 6. Let's read verses 7 through 9 together. As usual, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. If you have a different translation, that's okay. But follow along on the screens as we read aloud so we can all read the same words. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, reading loudly and together. Let's read. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And we talked last week about how our lives are not predetermined for us, that we can make a difference. This passage says, don't be deceived into thinking that what you do is not having an effect on your life. Into thinking that your life is predetermined by some other external force. And there's nothing really you can do to change the life that you're living and the harvest that you're receiving. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. And so we talked about the different beliefs of determinism last week that people buy into even subtly and absolve themselves from not only the responsibility, but also from the privilege and the ability to change what's going on in their life. This scripture says, if you will take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and you'll begin to sow into your life a different seed, you will get a different harvest. And so any of you that want to go to another level in any part of your life, in relationships, in finances, in your health, in your well-being, in your attitude, in your confidence, in your job, let me tell you something. You can do something about that, but it doesn't start with reaping the harvest. You can't force a harvest. You plant the seed. It's the law of the farm. You start sowing different seeds, and then in the process of time, those seeds produce a harvest, and then you'll get to eat of what you produced. But let me tell you, I want to talk to you today about how things link back to what we sow. What the connection is. So often things happen in our lives, but we don't link it back. And so here's the title of today's message. Where'd that come from? How many of you know how to spell weird? Weird. We say it all the time. Where'd that come from, right? Like I was putting on my belt the other day and I didn't quite get it to the notch that I did before the holidays. And I looked down and I said, where'd that come from? Who did that to me? See, it's not my fault. It's not what I sowed, right? No, that it just came. And so I began to buy into something called congregational determinism. That's the congregation gave me so many sweets to eat. I had to eat it. It wasn't my fault. They determined this for me, right? No, I chose to eat every bite of it. I sowed it, and now I'm reaping it, and now I gotta go and sow something different and get rid of this harvest that I've received. So for all of you that gave it to me, I enjoyed it while it was there. I enjoyed it going in. I didn't enjoy it staying, though. Now, I want to talk to you about the connection that happens between what's going on in our lives and how it got there. Because so often, we don't relate things back to their beginnings or where we open the door to the enemy getting into our lives and causing the ruckus. Yes, it is the devil, and we can blame things on the devil, and we have the name of Jesus and the authority as believers to come against the devil and to resist him in Jesus' name. But you know, if you slam the front door in Satan's face and open the back door, do you think he's still going to come in? You better believe it. And so on one end, you can be in prayer saying, I resist you, Satan, but have the back door wide open in your behavior and your attitudes and words that you say and things that you plant and do, and you give place to the enemy. And so let me talk to you about what I call the grand central station of the harvest of your life. In other words, where is all of that seed routed through? Where do those things come through? How do we determine? Where can we focus it down to one place that if we could control that one place, we could control all of the incoming seed, the outgoing seed, and therefore control the harvest of our lives. So I tell you where that one place is, Grand Central Station. It's your heart, which includes your mind and your spirit, your emotions, what's going on the inside. When I say your heart, I'm talking about what's inside of you, your heart. See, like the heart of a watermelon is the inside of a watermelon. I'm not talking about your blood pump. I'm talking about your inside, your psyche. Your spirit, everything inside of you, your heart. Now listen to a couple of scriptures. First of all, Proverbs chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. Solomon said something to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen very closely to what he said. 4:20 of Proverbs. My son, give attention to my words. Now don't think of this as only Solomon talking to his son. Think about the larger picture that this is God speaking through Solomon, and God is saying to all of us as sons and daughters, son, daughter, give attention. Take time to focus on my words. See, the Bible, Scripture. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear. Everybody say ear.
Ear.
Some of these little words are overlooked in their importance. And I want to show you how important your ear, your ears are. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Everybody say eyes. And then he says this, keep them in the midst of your heart. Everybody say heart. For they, talking about his words, are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then verse 23 says this, son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Son, you need to listen to me. You got to protect your heart. It's out of your heart, son, that the issues and the affairs of life happen. It's out of your heart, son, that your life comes into being. Your life is affected by what's in your heart, son. Your heart will bring things forth that cause your life to change into whatever was in your heart. And so, son, you've got to control your heart. So how do you do that? Well, he just told us. He said, incline your ear to my sayings and don't let my sayings depart from your eyes. See, Solomon here gives us the secret to how to protect our heart. The two gates, doors, passages that allow things to go directly into your heart are the ear gates and the eye gates. When you let something go into your ears, you let people talk into your ears, where does that go? Sometimes we have the saying, it goes in one ear and out the other. But you know, that's not really true. Now, people may not immediately put into practice what they heard. But that doesn't mean that those words and sounds that are going into their ears are not depositing somewhere. Our hearts are very absorbent. And so quickly, our hearts pick up on things. And they may not manifest right then because they're seeds. But in the process of time, those things that have been going into our ears and into our hearts cause things to happen. The same thing with our eyes. The things that we allow to come into our eyes, they immediately come into our hearts. And when they come into our hearts, they begin to paint pictures in there. And we see things. We see the world a certain way. And it begins to influence us toward things. Have you ever noticed that if you go out to the car lot and you start to look at a particular car, you're looking at it, spend the time focusing on it, and you're looking at all the features you want, that the more you do that, the more you want to do that, you want to buy it. Is that right? But before you went out to look at it and before you saw it on television or whatever, you really weren't thinking about it. But once you saw it and you saw it again and then you saw it again and you saw it, you begin to be influenced and inclined. All of a sudden, you're ready to make a commitment that you may not be able to afford. But because you kept putting it into your eyes, it influenced you. You were planting the seeds and now you're ready to do something with it. I remember being in a church, in a college class, large college class, and a pastor, a full-time pastor, who'd been a pastor for a number of years, was there teaching that particular college class. And in the process of talking about being right before the Lord, somebody in the college class raised their hand and said, "So is it wrong, you know, when you're watching a movie and some sensual things come, sexual things, maybe a sex scene comes on, is that, should you turn it off or, you know, if that's not really what the movie's about and that's just kind of a scene and it, you know, you passes through, is it okay to watch that?" And so I wanted to know because the Lord had taught me about this whole idea of seeds and whatever you sow that you'll reap in the heart and how our hearts pick up on these seeds. So I wanted to see how this pastor was going to answer this. And he said, "Well, you need to judge yourself. And so if you're watching this and the sex scene comes on and you realize that you're struggling, that you're beginning to be coerced by it or aroused by it in any way, then you need to turn it off. But if it's not affecting you at all and you realize it's okay, it's just, you know, part of the movie, we're just going to move on and I'm not really going to pay much attention to it," then he says, "then, you know, you just have to judge yourself. If you're okay, you're okay." And had it not been for respect for the church and the pastoral office, I believe I wanted to stand up and just say, "That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. Do you mean I could go up to a guy and have a centerfold in my hand of a lady and just come up and put it in front of them and then close it back down? And as long as, you know, they're shocked, right? Whoa, geez, yeah, shocked. Well, you know, yeah, but that didn't, you know, excite you, arouse you. That didn't do anything. You didn't even have a chance to fall into any lust or anything. You mean that won't affect them? Sure it will. Why? Because your heart is absorbent. You may not have done anything right there, but you have that go on in a repeated amount of time. You have that little seed planted. Let me tell you something. Listen, do not be deceived, God says. See, isn't it awesome that God gives us the how-tos? He gives us the principles, but you have to believe it. If you don't believe it, then you'll be reaping a harvest and you'll say, how can I get out of this? How can I stop reaping this? And God says, it started with the seed. No, it's not that. It's this. God says, no, it's not that. You compromised back here. You allowed to come into your eyes and into your ears things that implanted into your heart. And now, look what you're doing. You're trying to get out of lust. You're trying to break forth, and you can't do it. See? And so Solomon here, and this is not only not the only place in Scripture where God says, you got to keep your heart, son. You got to watch your heart. You have to filter what goes into your ears. You got to filter what goes into your eyes. And then Jesus says, here's why. Because a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. He goes on to say, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. See, your mouth is going to speak what's in your heart. Your heart is going to plant seeds out with words, behavior, attitudes, it'll come out in many ways. Words are the most powerful because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you may think, well, it's okay. You know, I stand around the guys, you know, make their dirty comments, sexual things. Because you know how that's, the whole world is on this perverse track. The whole world speaks in a twisted way, in a way that's not godly. I mean, not even counting the sexual perversity, just the way that the world responds to one another is not godly. It's less than worthy of the lives that God wants us to live and the harvest He wants us to produce. You know, just somebody saying, oh, I don't need this. And can you believe that? Think about this. Let's take marriages for a minute. Half of marriages in the United States fail. In other words, they end up in divorce. And that it's not necessarily always one person's fault or the other. Sometimes it's only one person that caused that. That's true. But nevertheless, half fail. Now, let's not be concerned about the half that fail right now. I want to talk about the half that don't. The half that of people that are still together. Okay? And we call those successes. Now let's think about the ones that are still together. What percentage of the marriages, the people that still are together, they're married, living in the same household, what percentage of those are really experiencing the life of marriage that they could? I can't tell you how many people are existing, they're functioning as a married couple, but it's not fun. It's not enjoyable. The trust is not there. That romance and that connection, that best friend relationship that marriage was meant to be is not there. And so you get the guy off and he's talking to his buddies and saying, oh yeah, my wife, you know how it is. Oh, you know, whatever keeps mama happy and all those things that the world says. And they just learn to function together. Like my friend, he was over his in-laws for Thanksgiving many years ago. And he and his father-in-law were sitting watching the football game up in the den. And here comes the mother-in-law to talk to the father-in-law to say, come help me, come help me. And so she comes up and says, Steve, come help me. Come on, I need some help downstairs. And he's like, huh? And he's watching the game. What? And she's saying, I need some help downstairs. I'm trying to pick this big turkey up and everything. He's like, what? I don't even know what you're talking about. What? I don't even know. And finally she said, forget it. And she walks back out and he leans right over and says, see, that's what you do. If you know anything, you got to work. So you just got to act stupid. And let me tell you, they were married, but all those games that people play and the world system, see, that's not right. That's not right. That's not what marriage is meant to be. What a small, small percentage of married couples that are together, of course, that are happy, that are building a relationship of trust and planting the right seed and have not contaminated the harvest that they have as a married couple by blending some of the Word of God, some of the truth of God's Word, and some of the ways of the world and their buddies too. And they put it all in there and they can't figure out, why is it that my spouse talks bad about me? Because you deserve it, that's why. Look at the seeds that you plant. Look at the way you treat them. If you're going to act like the world, don't expect a better harvest than the world, see? This is where we need to come back and say, God, help me to learn to plant the Word of God into my marriage. Help me to learn not to speak and to sow things into this relationship that I don't want to reap. And somebody said, well, how do I do that? How do I change that? You can't change it when it's coming out. You can only change it when it's coming in, see? And if you're going to stand around and listen to talk radio and the way that they're handling all the relationships, and I told her this, and that whole attitude that the world has, and then you think, after you listen to all that, then you're going to filter it coming out. You can't do it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You have to catch it coming in. Catch it coming into your ears. Catch it coming into your eyes. See, that's where the keys are, right there. And then all that you can stop your mouth from saying that's inappropriate, of course, do it. Do it. Now, let's talk about lust for a minute. Where does lust come from? I don't have time to exhaust it because lust comes from a lot of different places. But think about this, somebody that's struggling with the bondage of lust. And it's a horrible thing. I remember being bound by lust. And God delivered me, but I had to understand these principles of truth to be free. Now let me tell you, when I say that I'm free from lust, I'm not saying I got it under control. Barely. I'm on the verge anytime. That's not what I'm talking about. I love AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. I love that. And I believe that in light of what they're doing, being they're open to a higher power. They talk about needing the need to get in touch with a higher power, so I appreciate all that. But of course, they can't and aren't taking a Christian stance, saying Jesus is the way and He'll save you and deliver you and so on. And so, short of that, they can only do so much. But I'll tell you something that is a limitation that they deal with, and that is that you always say, I am an alcoholic. And let me tell you something, that is not the limitation that God has. Did you know that? I understand the purpose of that because it's very important that you not live in denial. And until you admit that there is a problem, how can you deal with it? So I understand there's a very valid purpose. I believe in it. I would encourage anybody that needs to go to it. There's nothing wrong with it. But let me tell you, there's also an addition. When you open yourself up to the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, and He changes you, the Bible says you become a new creation. And you begin to allow the fresh, pure, uncontaminated seed of the Word of God to be poured into your heart. And all of a sudden you realize, you, the spirit man, I am not an alcoholic. I am not a lust sex addict. I am not under that bondage. I am free in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, that is, I'm not talking about denial. I'm talking about an acceptance of a truth that is a higher truth than what's going on in this natural world. Now, it's a combination of accepting responsibility for what you have done and what you're struggling with, not denying, accepting it, but also accepting the truth of what Jesus has provided and the power of God for to break the chains and the bondage of what it is that you're involved with. And I began to learn, and God began to teach me, and I'd go to God and I'd receive forgiveness from Him, and I knew I was the righteousness of God, but then I continued to fall and struggle. And one of the things God taught me was out of Proverbs 17:20, where Solomon says, "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." See, I never realized. And God said, if you want to be free, you got to change what you're saying. You stand around, and even though you're a Christian and you're not telling things and talking about things that are as bad as you used to, you're still listening to people telling dirty jokes, making those comments, standing around looking at the ladies. Oh, she's got a nice this and a nice those. Check that out. And they're talking about those things. They're going into the ears. You look at things you shouldn't look at. They come into the heart. And now you begin to say it. And so now here's the way a Christian does it, an immature Christian. And you come up and you say, listen, this is funny. I probably shouldn't say this, but this is funny. Listen to this. And so you say it. You tell that little joke, right? Make that little comment. It's sexual. Thinking, well, as long as I put the disclaimer on it that I, you know, don't say this to anybody, I really shouldn't do it. And then you go ahead and say it. But listen to what Proverbs 17:20 says. He who has a perverse mouth falls. Is that what it says? See, James tells us your body follows your tongue. And so the Lord had to get it across to me. Jerry, you cannot be free in your body and in your life if you don't get your mouth in line with the Word. You've got to stop speaking sexual things, speaking perversity, and expecting your life not to have perversity. It's not going to work. You have to get your mouth to say and to speak the lifestyle that you want to live. And so if I want to live a lifestyle of purity, now that doesn't mean I can't be fun. I can't be funny. It's not what that means. It doesn't mean that there's no sex in my life. Hey, I'm married. Is that right? The Bible says, hey, the marriage bed is undefiled. It's not what He's saying at all. He's just saying that the perversity, the twisted way that the world looks at things, that sexual whole lust flow of the society that we live in, if you allow your heart to receive that seed, it's going to come out of your mouth. And when you speak it, you're going to be bound to it. You think you won't. You think you can get by with it. And God taught me, you cannot, Jerry. You got to do it. So I began to filter my ears, filter my eyes, filter my mouth. And I began to determine that I'm going to listen to, look at, and speak the word of God. And you know what? It wasn't any amount of time. I'm telling you, I began to be free. I began to believe I was the righteousness of God in Christ. And now it's not that there's no temptation for Jerry. Temptation always exists. But I'm not under that grip like I experienced before, where I felt like, man, I don't even think I'm in control. There's a part of me that says, I don't want to go there. And yet here I go. I'm going down that road. What's going on here? See, and the Lord taught me how to break free from that. I couldn't have the front door slammed closed saying, Satan, I resist you. Lust, I resist you. And the back door open, speaking that perversity and listening to people speak it. You cannot do it. See? And so where'd that come from? It was coming from me. I was allowing it. I was speaking it. And I was falling into it. But as soon as I got my heart, see, controlled, and I began to pull myself away, then see, God began to teach me. Many people are oppressed by demons and satanic. I talk to people and they say, oh man, I got these demons. I hear these voices and these dreams and all this going on. I remember there was a young girl, teenage girl in Montana, and she had come to a conference that we did on the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works through everybody. And she had a teenage friend that was there too. And during this conference, her teenage friend looked over and she saw a demon on this girl. She saw a little dark creature on her back. And so she asked her friend later, she said, have you been feeling like an icky feeling, like something? She goes, yes, I have. It's been terrible. I feel like something's on me. And this other teenager, she said, I looked over. We were in that prayer time in that service. I looked over and I saw this like dark creature on you. She freaked out. Really? Really? I feel it. And so they prayed over and everything. Well, it was a couple of months later that I actually went to Montana to speak at a camp up there. And I went to the church where these girls were. And those girls were there and I wanted to meet them. I'd heard the story about this and how this girl had seen, God had opened her eyes to see this demonic creature. That's called discerning of spirits. And so I wanted to meet these girls. So I met the first girl that had her eyes open. Then I met the other girl, and they said, yeah, she's in the prayer room over there. She's being prayed for. Really? So I went in there, and I talked to her, and I said, hey, you're the one that your friend saw that demon. She said, yeah. I said, is it gone? She said, no, it's not gone. I said, how do you know? She said, I feel it. I feel this icky feeling. She said, this pressure on me, I just feel it all the time. I said, really? And people have prayed for you? And she said, yeah, everybody's prayed for me, but it never goes away. Well, we know something's wrong there, right? Because the Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Jesus said in Mark 16, he said, in my name, cast out demons. It's a no-brainer. We've got authority in Jesus' name. And so you know there's something else tied here. And so I began to ask her some questions. Is there some kind of sin in your life going on? Some kind of, I'm not talking about you just fell and made a mistake and you sinned and asked God for forgiveness, but I mean, is there an ongoing sin in your life? And she said, no. And I said, really? Nothing that, you know, with your parents? Well, yeah, with my parents. What do you mean? She said, well, after my parents go to bed, I sneak out at night, go out with my friends. Really? And would your parents be okay with that? No. And you know that they're not okay with that. Yeah. But you do it anyway. Yeah. What's that called? Well, it's rebellion. She's rebelling against her parents. I said, did you know that the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Oh, I didn't know that. I said, it certainly does. And so what you're doing is you're giving place to something that's on the same level of as witchcraft in your life. Rebellion. I didn't know that. I said, oh yeah. I said, it's very important that we're obedient to God. See, because the devil will take any space we give him. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And so I said, here's what we need to do. I said, you need to repent before the Lord. And you need to let God know that's a sin and that you recognize that to be a sin. And so she did that. She prayed right there and said, God, I won't do that anymore. God, I just want to be free. I want to be right with you. Forgive me. I'll confess it to my parents and such. And I said, all right. And I laid my hand on her. I said, in the name of Jesus, you spirit, I command you to leave this girl. Loose her and let her go. And this girl, she started going into, have you ever seen somebody laugh and cry at the same time? She's doing all this stuff. And I said, could you feel it go? She's freaking out. You know, she's all excited, but she's crying and drooling and, you know, stuff's dripping out of everywhere. But she is laughing at the same time. And it's the first time that she'd felt freedom in all that time. Well, why was that? See, listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. We forget that the things that are going on in our life are linked to something back here. Some place we left the door open. Some seed that we planted. And God wants us to live free. The Lord wants us to live in blessing. But we don't. We don't. And God wants us to know why. It's not because somebody else is doing it to you. Because let me tell you, we have not only the responsibility, but we have the privilege of taking the principles of the Word of God. Not only the principles, but the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to pull down strongholds. Isn't that right? We can take circumstances and situations in our life that seem impossible, insurpassable, and blow right through them with the power of God's Word. But we can't do that if we're the ones building the barriers. If we're the ones allowing the enemy and the world system to build these up in our lives. So how do you change it? You have to go to the place where you are assured that the seed is uncontaminated. And let me tell you, our society, even the good secular principles that are out there, all kinds of self-help seminars and things, and any principle of truth, you'll trace it back to God's Word. But it's mixed in with humanistic principles. And if you don't know the book, you won't be able to decipher between the two. And those humanistic principles, though they may help you to go to another level from where you're at now, there will still be a certain percentage of contamination that you'll reap in the harvest. The only place you can go to get the pure Word is from God, because He is the Creator. This is the manufacturer's handbook. He made us. He knows how we function. Everything's in here, from how we eat to how we talk, to how we live, how we sleep, how we wake up. I'm telling you, it's all in here. It's all in here. So how do you change the harvest? You change it not by saying, I rebuke that harvest. No, you change it by planting different seed. Take the pure seed of the Word and plant it in your heart in abundance. And you'll begin to reap a different harvest. Thank God. Thank God. Somebody says, I'm not respected. I'm not trusted at home. Really? I wonder why that is. I don't know. They just don't trust me. Really? Why not? Why not? I don't know. Can't believe they don't trust me. Really? And yet I see you on the phone, and here you are. You're talking to your friend. Yeah, Bob. And then you look over at your family and you go, and you can't figure out why your family does not trust you. When you're telling your friend on the phone, oh yeah, that's great. And you're telling your family, it's ridiculous. This guy's going on and on. What are you saying? You're telling your family very clearly, you cannot depend on what I say to you. Because I may not say to other people what I'm saying to you. Is that right? See, you can only retain those who are present and build trust with them by the way that you treat those who are absent. What I say to you face to face is one thing. But see, what I say to you about people that are not here is going to build more trust with you, because that's how you will know that I'm going to treat you when you're not here. Is that right? See? It's like the manager that came in and he was all depressed and discouraged, and his boss said, what's the matter with you? My son lied to me. I can't believe it. He lied to me. I can't believe my own son would lie to me. The boss would say, well, why do you think that happened? I don't know. We don't do that as a family. And the boss said, have a seat. Do you remember last year when you came to the company and the company paid for your moving expenses and you came in bragging about how you made money off of that whole transaction and it didn't cost you nearly as much as the company paid for? and you pocketed that money? Remember when you got into the car accident and the insurance company paid you way more than it took to repair your car and you bragged about it? He said, you know where the lying came from? It came from you. See, we don't realize why we reap these harvests and we don't connect it back. And we assume that it's somebody else. But the Bible is so good, so clear, and He's trying to get this across to us. Do not be deceived, brethren. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you're exaggerating everything, then when people learn that, they won't even believe the things that you say that are true. They'll shrink them. Say, well, it probably wasn't that. But to get the effect of the story, you exaggerated it. And it made the effect there for a while. But once people get to know you, no story will have any impact. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I don't know about you, but just the study of this truth, this one principle from the Word of God, when you begin to look at it and allow the Word of God to bring it in to where the rubber meets the road, you begin to say, that applies to me. That's not just for somebody else. That's me. But think about the potential and what's about to happen with all of us here at the Rock. As we continue to look at this passage and we continue to allow God to speak this and to massage this into our thinking, think about what's going to happen with us cutting off the sowing of these compromising ways of doing things and planting the pure Word of God into our hearts and focusing and functioning with full integrity, regardless of what it cost us short term, believing that the long-term harvest is going to be the life that we really want to live. See? This is what God is teaching us. And this wasn't a whole infomercial from this, but this fits appropriately, and I want to tell you, because this is a part of what we do here. Operation Solid Lives is a whole discipleship program designed on this exact system of what we talked about today. Filtering what goes into your ears and what goes into your eyes, and filling your heart with the truth of God's Word. And that's why it's so life-changing. That's why. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But anything that's worth anything isn't easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's life-changing. And so those of you who need to sign up, make sure you do it. If you want to sign up for the 12-week, you got to do it today. But any of the ones you want to sign up for, do it right away and get yourself started on the right path, because God's got a harvest for you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today by Jerry Dearman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. To join Operation Solid Lives, Pastor Jerry's free discipleship program, get free teaching downloads and blog and Twitter updates, find a campus of The Rock near you, or to join the 2 Spy Club and help get this uncompromised teaching to the world, visit us at jerrydearman.com or write to Jerry Dearman Ministries, P.O. Box 4970, Anaheim, California, 92830.